Have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. While you're turning there, let me just say and express my appreciation for your presence, first of all, tonight. Thank you for being here. And I also want to thank the men here, Verlin, and the men of the congregation for giving me this opportunity to speak. I really appreciate it each and every time I'm afforded the opportunity for two reasons. Number one, for my own self, as I study these lessons and come up with these concepts, if you will, and also for hopefully for your benefit as well. Hopefully you'll get something out of this lesson also. So without further ado, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and I want to look at verses 33 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40. And we'll extract a few thoughts from these six verses. And I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. 22, 35 through 40. And it reads, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Question mark. "Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And then verse 40, 'On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The title that I chose for this lesson tonight is The Platinum Rule. The Platinum Rule. Now, you've all heard of the Golden Rule, which Jesus, of course, introduced in his Sermon on the Mount. And the Golden Rule is Matthew chapter 7, comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus told the crowd, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so tonight, I'd like to introduce what I call the Platinum Rule. The Platinum Rule. And we'll read it again. And it comes from Matthew chapter 22. And I'll read verse 37, 39, and 40, which says, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second," he said, "is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then verse 40, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, notice Jesus told the crowd in Matthew 7, verse 12, he said that the Golden Rule, what we call the Golden Rule, is the law and the prophets. On the Platinum, what I call the Platinum Rule, Jesus told this lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told him on the Platinum Rule, love God and love your neighbor, on those two hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you look at these two verses, Jesus frames both what I call rules the same way spiritually. But there are some notable differences or distinctions, I would say. Now, just like if you think about, there's tangible differences between the elements of gold and platinum, even though God formed those two elements the same way in the earth. And Terrence would know a lot more about jewelry and fine jewels and jewelry than I do. So if I say something that's not correct, Terrence, please let me know. But this is what I was able to find out. Number one, in terms of the differences between gold and platinum. Number one, platinum is more costly. It's more expensive than gold because platinum is denser, which means it's heavier than gold. And when you start dealing in rare and precious metals, that is to say gold, platinum, and silver, those types of things, they are priced by their weight. Number two, platinum is more rare. In fact, platinum is 30 times rarer than gold. Number three, in its unrefined form, platinum is much purer than gold. In fact, platinum is almost 100% pure, just right out of the ground. It doesn't have to be refined like gold does, from what I understand. And so, just like the golden rule and the platinum, quote unquote, platinum rule may appear similar from reading, just reading the text. But like I said, there are a few notable differences. And the first difference is the golden rule, according to Christ, sums up the law and the prophets. It's basically the Old Testament in a nutshell, if you will. Whereas with the platinum rule, the entire Mosaic law, according to Christ, including the golden rule, hangs from or flows out of two core commandments, which are love God, love your neighbor. And I believe without the platinum rule, the old law, law of Moses, would not have been unifying or consistent. Now, Jesus says, love God and love of neighbor are absolute requirements. Now, if you're following the platinum rule, Jesus actually told a scribe over in Mark chapter 12, verse 14, he says, if you're doing that, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, that statement tells me that there are more rules that we must obey in order to get into the kingdom of God. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 10, James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So all of God's rules must be kept. Let us understand that. All of God's rules must be kept. Now, I have a question. My question is, where did the title golden rule come from? I mean, where did that phrase come from? Have you ever wondered about that? Where did it come from? It's not found anywhere in the scriptures. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in Luke. It's not in John. The golden rule is nowhere in the Bible. So where did it originate? Where did it come from? Well, according to historians, at least the ones that I read behind, that slogan can be attributed to the Roman emperor, and his name was Alexander Severus. And he came into power in 222 AD. Alexander Severus. Now, not surprising, Emperor Severus wasn't a Christian, but he was so impressed with the completeness or the comprehensiveness of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which basically says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He was so enthralled with that saying that he had the words of a condemned Jew called Christ written in gold on the walls of his chamber, hence the golden rule. That's where it originated. That's where it came from. He coined that phrase. It's attributed to him, the golden rule. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I have most of my scriptures written down, but there's a few snippets that we can look at. Romans chapter 13, and I actually want to look at, we'll go to the first verse. Let's look at the first verse, I think, for the context. Romans chapter 13, and the first verse, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I'll read this because I want to go to verse 7, where Paul goes on to say, he says, render therefore to all their due, talking about the authorities, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and then honor to whom honor. Render honor to whom honor is due. And when I found out about this emperor, you know, I had to give him honor. I have to give honor to a pagan Roman emperor because he gave notice to the world the gold standard of what decent moral respect and caring behavior and attitude looks like. He was so impressed with the golden rule that Jesus preached in his sermon. He gave notice to that. And now, all over the world, everybody knows what the golden rule is. Now, the ironic thing is, if you ask 10 people out on the street, if you ask 10 of them, 9 of them wouldn't know that the quote-unquote golden rule comes from the Bible. They wouldn't know that. And that I find that very, very, very ironic. But everybody knows what the golden rule is. They all know. Now, other so-called scholars and quote-unquote holy men throughout history were impressed also with Jesus' words. And you might know the Greek scholar or heard about the Greek thinker, the Greek philosopher Socrates, and also Buddha and Confucius of China. And I don't know if these men knew each other or even knew of each other, but it's like those three had a meeting of the minds and they came up with their own version of the golden rule, which basically says, do not do unto others that which you do not wish them to do to you. Let me read that again. This is what they came up with. Do not do unto others that which you do not wish them to do to you. Now that sounds the same. That sounds similar. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference. What they came up with is the negative expression of the golden rule. It's the negative expression of the golden rule. Now, theirs is a rule of not doing rather than of doing. And so suffice it to say that it's not a divine precept from the mind of God. And it's certainly not It doesn't meet the quote-unquote gold standard that Jesus set. If you think about it, the attitude which says, I must do no harm to others, is very different from the attitude which says, I must do my level best to help others. And the point is, and the thing is, taking the initiative, that is to say, without being asked or being coerced to do for others what we would like to have done to ourselves, which is Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, if we take that into account, that is the divine will of God. Do unto others what we will have them do unto us. It's the divine will of God. And we're going to be judged by what we do relative to God's will, not what we don't do. In fact, in Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. A human society in general, and it seems to me American society in particular, you know, we digress to a, what I call a transactional mindset or mentality, which is to say, if I help my neighbor, then what's in it for me? If I go out of my way and help that guy, then what am I getting out of it? What's in it for me? Well, see, that's the beauty of the golden rule. The golden rule isn't about me. The golden rule is about others in general. And likewise, the platinum rule isn't about me. The platinum rule is about God and my fellow man specifically. Now, if I live my whole life with a selfish attitude, there's one thing I know, or two things I know for sure, and one thing I know for certain. If I live my whole life with a selfish attitude, and I lay down and die, I will have gate trouble at the judgment. I'm going to have gate trouble at the judgment. The golden rule is a rule from Jesus the Christ, and it's one that every one of us must fulfill if we have any hope of a successful transition from quote unquote earth to glory. Now, a second question. Where did the platinum, quote unquote platinum rule, originate? Where did we get that? The one in Matthew chapter 22. Where did that rule originate? Well, a lawyer, as we read, asked Jesus an Old Testament Bible question. Matthew said to test him. Now, we'll set that aside for a second. Matthew said he asked the question to test Jesus. Verse 35. And for Jews living under the law, this was a critical question. Why? Because this is life or death. My life depends on this question he asked Jesus. He asked him, what is the great commandment of the law? What is the great commandment of the law? This is a critical Bible question. There were over, according to scholars, again, the ones I read behind, there were over 600 precepts, principles, rules, and ordinances in the Mosaic Law. Some were positive, some were negative. Now, the question is, was it possible to keep them all? And if not, which ones were mandatory and which ones were optional? I mean, this is a real, real good question. Which ones were mandatory and which ones I can let slide? Now, I'm not disputing what Matthew says. Matthew said the guy asked a question to test him. But is it possible? Is it possible that this lawyer had more than one ulterior motives for asking Jesus this particular question? I submit to you, and I could be wrong, but I'm just going to submit this to you. I submit to you that maybe this guy was overwhelmed by trying to keep what Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 5, he says, jot and tittle, trying to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Maybe he was overwhelmed and he was sincerely seeking a solution to a real problem the Jews had with keeping the whole law. So back to the origin of the platinum rule in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 39. Jesus says again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus took this rule, this law, which I call part one, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then Jesus combined that rule with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. I call this part two of that commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 18, the latter part of that verse says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus endorsed the two greatest rules in God's law that carries the most weight. And this stands from Genesis to Revelations and from the pulpit to the door. These two rules. Now, if you notice, both of these rules are common themes throughout the Bible, what Jesus calls all the law and the prophets. And I believe the platinum rule as a whole forms the basis of what James calls pure religion in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion. Has anybody ever said to you, you know, hey, pay attention to detail. Make sure the little things are taken care of. Anybody ever said that? I've had teachers tell me that. Duke, pay attention to detail. If you do the little things, the big things will take care of them. I've had coaches tell me that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I've heard teachers tell me that. I've had employers tell me that, hey, take care of the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves. I've heard that many times throughout my life. And that, I believe, has some validity in the secular world. But in the spiritual world, the exact opposite is true. In Matthew chapter 23, and look at verse number 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus, he's talking to scribes and the Pharisees, and he's issuing a scathing rebuke of them. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus, these scribes and these Pharisees, they're paying these meticulous attention to these little bitty things, these little minor details. And Jesus says, you're paying attention to this, but you're letting the big things slide. The weightier things, you're letting it slide. It's the exact opposite in the spiritual world. We pay attention to the big things, mercy and justice. Those are things, if you actually love your neighbor, you're going to show him mercy, you're going to show him justice. And if you love God, you're going to have that faith in him. Those are the weightier things, Jesus says. And I found that to be very interesting. In Luke chapter 10, a different variation of the same question, same Bible question, came up concerning, and the question was, what must one do to inherit eternal life? That's the question that came up in Luke 10, and we actually studied this in our Bible class lesson on Wednesday. What must one do to inherit eternal life? The same answer, the platinum rule. Verse 27, love the Lord thy God, of Luke 10. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Same exact answer in Luke 10. But the lawyer in Luke's gospel asks Jesus a follow-up question in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. He asks Jesus a question, who is my neighbor? Now that's a legitimate Bible question. Who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the people that live next door to me on my street? Is the people that live in my building? People that live in my neighborhood? Is it my coworker that's in the next workstation next to mine or cubicle next to mine? Is that my neighbor? Is my neighbor the guy I play golf with? Is it the fellas on my bowling team? Is that my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's a legitimate question. Now, Jesus doesn't answer this question directly. Jesus goes into a parable, which is called the Good Samaritan. Now, that's in Luke 10, verses 30 to 36. I'm not going to cover that because Verlin did a splendid job Wednesday explaining that parable. So if you wasn't here, I apologize. You missed a good lesson. So I'm not going to go into that. You can go back and read it yourself. Actually, when we left Wednesday night, Verlin, we got in the car, and my wife said, well, you were quiet tonight. I said, well, yeah, you know, Verlin and Ross and Andy and Terrence, they were preaching my lesson. If I said something, I wouldn't have nothing to say to y'all tonight. So, yeah, I just clammed up and enjoyed the lesson. And so that's why I was quiet, because y'all was preaching my lesson for me. Which I really appreciate it, because it just reinforces my lesson. And, you know, Paul said for us to speak the same thing. So I appreciate that very much. So I'm not going to go into the Good Samaritan parable, but suffice it to say that Jesus makes clear in his parable, the Good Samaritan, the broad concept of who my neighbor is. Neighbor, in the biblical sense, is one's fellow man. That's who my neighbor is. Thus, we should love our fellow man, our quote-unquote neighbor, and we should love them unselfishly. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, John says, how does God's love abide in him? Question mark. How does God's love abide in that person? In verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's the English Standard Version of that verse. Any human soul is my neighbor who needs a helping hand, or in whom I have the power and opportunity to help, physically or spiritually, but particularly spiritually. That's who my neighbor is. Now, number two, another difference between the golden rule and the platinum rule. The platinum rule, at least part one, sums up what we owe to God. And the second part, part two, sums up what we owe to ourselves and to our fellow man. Now, I said ourselves when Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's sad, but a lot of people don't love themselves. And I appreciate what you said this morning in your lesson, Verlin. A lot of people just don't love them. And I'm not talking about a narcissistic, you know, I'm God's gift to the world, that kind of love. I'm talking about an appreciation for being one of God's children, an appreciation for knowing that I was created in the image of God. A lot of people feel unworthy of other people's love. They feel unworthy, that I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of my own love. And that's sad. And my wife and I, we're dealing with a situation similar to this with somebody that we love. Just feel unworthy. They just feel unworthy for some reason. And it's sad because they don't know the scripture. They don't know the scriptures. I mean, when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that I'm made in the image of God, and then David says in Psalms 139, verse 14, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous. Marvelous are your works. So that makes me feel good about myself because I'm marvelous. I'm marvelous. And so then my point is, if I don't love myself, it's impossible to love my neighbor. If I don't love myself, I can't love my neighbor. It's just an impossibility. And I didn't want to get off on that, but that, I just wanted to make that point. That is for what we owe ourselves and what we owe to God. And if you notice, both parts, part one and part two, both parts are based on one love. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul says, I'm in debt to these people. He's talking about those Romans. I'm a debtor when he went into Rome to preach. And Paul put his love for God and his love for his fellow man to the test daily. How? He did it by giving himself to preaching the gospel of Christ. He did it by going to prison. And he also did it by risking his own life. I mean, I can't hold a candle to that kind of love. I'm growing, and I'm still growing, and I'm still in that process of attaining perfection, as the Bible says, or that completeness, or that maturity. But the kind of love that Paul showed God, and I can't hold a candle to it. I just can't, and I'm not bragging, I'm complaining. I can't hold a candle to that kind of love. Well, I remember something you told me, Verlin, that I don't know if it was your grandfather or your uncle, and he said that of the platinum rule, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I remember you telling me one time, he said, your uncle or your grandfather told you, it's that second part That's going to get a lot of people in trouble. Your grandfather. Okay, I knew it was somebody. Oh, okay. Ever since you told me that, I think about that. I never forgot about that. I mean, it's the kind of thought that haunts your dreams. It's the kind of thought that make you sit up in the middle of the night and wonder, I mean, who can be saved? Who can be saved? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And it's one of those things that makes you sit up in the middle of the night and wonder, man, you know, who can be saved? Who can really be saved? Matthew chapter 5. And I want to look at verse 44. And this is Jesus, and this is the same Sermon on the Mount where he gave us the golden rule. Verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And I'm thinking, love my enemies, love those who hate me, love those, pray for those who spitefully use me. I mean, people who hate me, who despitefully use me, or somebody in my family, it's very hard for me to like those people. And it's almost impossible for me to love. And I'm thinking, how can it be? But I gotta love them. I mean, I hate the wrong that they do, but I gotta love the people, because in verse 45, Jesus says, if you wanna be called my sons, if you wanna be considered the sons of the Father, this is what you gotta do. You gotta love those people. And I always think about what your grandfather said. I mean, man, I gotta love these people. I gotta love them. And you know, like I said, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Love God and love your neighbor is a dual commandment. It's part one and part two. And they're not mutually exclusive. The two essential principles on which Jesus said hang all the law and the prophets, they do not oppose each other. They don't oppose each other. God, in his infinite wisdom, declares that they actually complement each other. They complement each other. In 1 John 4, verse 20, John says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now stop right there. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Now that's John talking. I'm not calling nobody a liar. That's John talking. You're a liar if you say you love God, but you hate your brother. But John goes on to expound on that. He goes on to say, for if he hates this man, if he loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? I mean, how can you love God whom you've never seen, but you hate your brother that you see every day? The Platinum Rule, part two, is not one of God's rules we can choose to obey or not. In John chapter 13, verse 34, John says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is a command. Jesus says, I command. This is a commandment I give you. And folk who earnestly love God with all their heart, and with all their soul and with all their mind, that sort of person will not live in disobedience. I don't believe a person that loves God that deeply will live in disobedience. And so if and when folk truly observe the platinum rule, the first commandment being love God, then that same love, I believe, will naturally overflow into the second, which James called a royal law in James 2, verse 8, which is love thy neighbor. Now, I'm not downplaying the golden rule. I believe that respect that's golden is great. Matter of fact, one of the first words I ever learned to spell was R-E-S-P-E-C-T. It was my brother. Y'all met one of my brothers this morning, some of you. But my other brother, Jerry, older brother, one of his favorite artists back a long time ago when we were kids was Aretha Franklin. And he would always say in this song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. And that was the first word I actually learned how to spell. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. So respect is very attractive. And just like actual gold, the whole world longs for respect. Everybody wants respect. And so I'm not disparaging the golden rule. But what I am saying is that platinum love is next level. It's next level. And we as Christians, I believe, should be striving to get to the next level, which is love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we should be aspiring to. Now, in conclusion, this is what I want to do. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read the whole chapter. It's 13 verses to kind of sum up this lesson. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll conclude with this, and then we'll make a couple more comments, and then the lesson will be yours for the evening. 1 Corinthians 13, and again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Let's stop right there. I want to make a comment on this. Because lately, as I study the Bible, what I try to do lately is put things in context. Now, me, myself, when I read the Bible, I get caught up, I get enthralled with just the literary beauty of the Bible, of the words. But sometimes I think it's important to put things in context. In other words, how does what's being said, how does that apply to me personally? How does it apply to me personally? Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Now, and I thought, I was thinking about this just earlier this week, and relative to your lesson again this morning, if I make reference to it, Verlin, you were talking about different roles, men and women. One of my roles, and it's been my role since forever, is to take out the trash. That's my role. I don't know how I got that role, or it must have been in my marriage vows. You shall dump the trash forever as long as you both shall live. And I must have said I do or something. But that's my role, and that's fine. I'll accept my role. I don't like it, but I'll do it. Never liked it. And since my disability, I don't like it even more. But I still do it. Because what I don't like even more than taking out the trash is missing the garbage man when he comes by. So every Wednesday, I go out and I take the garbage can from the house to the curb, to the street. And you can imagine me trying to go with this walker with one hand and with the garbage can in the other. I'm trying not to fall, number one. That would be a disaster. I'm trying not to turn the garbage can over. That would be a disaster. So it's kind of comical if you saw me do it. But I do it faithfully and religiously every week. I drag that putrid. I don't want to smell. I want to catch this garbage man because I don't want to smell this garbage another week. So I drag it out to the road. And I was thinking, Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. In other words, I'm lower than that garbage because that garbage is something. And Paul says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And that puts it in context for me. Paul says, I'm nothing if I don't have love. Let's continue reading. And he goes on to say, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also am known. And then the last verse, he says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now the Greeks had four main words for love. Actually, they had like seven words for love, but four real main words for love. There was eros, philia, storge, and agape. And we don't have time, obviously, to expound on each one, but suffice it to say that agape love to the Greeks was the highest, most complete form of love. And Paul is actually talking about, he's referring to agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love, like platinum, is the rarest and purest kind of love. I believe the reason why agape love is so rare today is because agape love is not, it's not an emotional urge. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Agape love, at least in my mind, is a learned behavior. In fact, I believe it's a daily learned behavior. I came across a quote that says, we must learn to love with all our heart and accept the unlovable side of others.
for anyone can love a rose, but only a great loving heart can include the thorns. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the first word Paul says in that verse is walk. He says walk in love. Walk. That's not an emotion. That's not a feeling. Walk is an action. In fact, the word is an action. It's an action verb. He says for us to walk in love. And I thought about that word walk. There's two times in our lives that we have to learn to walk. The first one is when we're born. And from what I understand, the average age that a baby starts to walk is about 9 months. Some maybe a little earlier, some maybe a little later. But around the average age is 9 months. Where they kind of, if you give them a little help, they'll hold your hand and they'll take a few steps. But it's about the 12th month that they get really can feel the ground under their physical feet at age one. That's when they actually can feel the ground and they become independent. Then you got to chase them around. And the second time we have to learn to walk is when we become Christians, when we obey the gospel. We have to learn to walk. And that can take 9 months, that can take a year, that can take 20 years to learn how to walk with our spiritual legs. But Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, he says, walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And Paul goes on to say, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7. If we have any faith in hope of eternal life after this life is over, I believe we need to always follow what I call the Platinum Rule. Because if the Bible is right, and I believe the Bible is right, if the Bible is right, and I believe it is, agape love is the virtue that's going to redeem mankind in the end. That's the virtue that's going to redeem us. If we're going to be redeemable, agape love is going to be the thing that redeems us. That's my lesson. But I want to go through some things. I mentioned earlier in this lesson that there are other rules that we have to follow. Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you're doing that, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from it. You still got some rules to follow. And that's true. We do have other rules to follow to get into the kingdom of God. The first rule we have to do is we have to hear the gospel. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 39, he says, the first commandment, it's to hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's the first commandment. Why is that the first commandment, Jesus? Because Paul follows it up in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He says, because faith comes by hearing. We have to hear before we can have that faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Andy picked up the closing song, Only a Step. And that's a great song. I'm glad you picked it up. Because there's some steps you got to take. There's actually five steps. And hearing is the first one. The second step is we must believe what we've heard. The Bible says, the Hebrew writer says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded and that diligently seeketh. The third step is we must repent of our past sins. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and also verse 5, he says it again. He says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we must confess Christ. We must confess Christ to be the Son of God. We got to confess him. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But he who denies me before men, he will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And then Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we must be baptized in order to be saved and get remission for our sins. The Bible, Jesus says, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now maybe you've done those things, and I don't see anybody here who is not a Christian. But then again, maybe you are a Christian, but you haven't been living like a Christian should. Maybe you transgressed against some of God's commandments. Well, if you've done that, then you can't really say that you love God. Once you've transgressed, you can't say that you love God, because Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you've sinned since we last met, then you need to repent of those. You need to come and get that right. Because if you continue to say, well, you know, I still love God, I just made a few mistakes, and not repent of those things, then you're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with yourself. In fact, you're being disingenuous. And the Revelation writer, John, said in Revelations, I think it's chapter 21, verse 8, he says, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So you got to be honest with yourself. You can't lie. I can't lie to myself. You can't lie to yourself. If I've sinned, I need to get that right. Because that's when that love is severed. When we commit sin, that's when that love, both ways, is severed from God. So if you're here, and if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we hope that you'll come. We will pray with you, and we will pray for you that you be restored to the fold. If you're here, please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.